You look as good from this direction, from this platform today, as you looked the last time that I stood on this platform and preached. I love walking in, walking down the hallways, seeing people that I know that I've loved for a long time, getting hugs. Today's been a day of hugs and handshakes, so that's been incredibly fun. But I got to tell you, at the same time, it's as encouraging to me to see new people that are sitting in the chairs, to pass people, a kind of a weird experience for me, but I'll pass people in the hallways, look up, they look at me, and then they look back down, and they don't know me from Adam. If I told them that I was Jeff Harlow, they wouldn't know Jeff Harlow from Adam. So it's a fun thing to me. It's not a discouragement at all. It's a great sign that Crossroads has continued, and so I am thrilled with the growth. I am also thrilled to see the people that are sitting here that I got to preach to for so long. So I could do a joke or two. Randy Lynn's already talked about the fact that there are stories. I love stories. I love telling stories. There are stories that I think you should know about the history of this church. I think it'll give you a sense of momentum. It'll help you understand that Crossroads is in a movement. It's not a moment kind of thing. To realize that there is a foundation beneath you, not a roof over you, that you can continue to build on what God has laid. We need to be aware of what we're building up. But telling those stories, I wished I had one segment that I could just tell stories. And then I wished I had a segment that I could only preach scripture. But these two have to come together, and the Bible comes together. Now, he lets us know through his word that the truth that's been revealed. I love the power of the living word. I love the power of the living word. More, maybe more today than even during the 38 years is when I sit at my desk on an early morning and it speaks to me. I know that he's not telling me what to tell you. He's telling me what I need to hear. I love for the word to speak to me. But he also says, with the Bible being a book of stories, is how do these things apply? These stories are written for your benefit, is what the word says. And so there's the power of the story. And so I'll tell a few today. I wish I had time to tell more. But part of the joking that I'm not going to do is that I could say it's been 8 years since I've been on this platform. And if you want to hear me again, you probably should have come to first service because I'm 67 years old. I don't know how many more 8-year loops that I've got around this. So this may be my last time to be on the platform. So some of them may have come back and said, I don't want to wait for 8 years, or he's not going to be here for 8 years as the way he's looking right now. But at any rate, it's good to be here. I also noticed this. So I came here like I used to come here and pray. Found a way in, and in the dark of the lights out, knelt at these steps and began to pray. And I thought, well, I haven't been up here for a while, so I came up here, and I knew that we had this platform that gets me closer to you, since it got all the other speakers closer to you. It gets me closer to the downtown campus because it's closer to the cameras as well as those that are online. So I like this. But then when I got up here, I realized, I wonder if they just now added this little ledge because they knew I was coming to speak. And they wanted to protect you from me and any mechanized vehicles that I brought to the front. So to keep me from tripping over whatever and getting you, I got some other stories that I hope am able to get to, but it may not. In this moment, though, when you want to be fully lighthearted, happy, this is holiday weekend, there is that balance in this holiday, maybe more than any other one, that it's kind of a mixture of heaviness and happiness. It's a little mixture of hope and frustration. What happened in our nation in Texas to those fourth graders, not just despicable, but it just is a gut punch to us all. I can't imagine being a dad or mom or being from that community. It's hard enough just being a citizen. It's hard enough being a human being and knowing from a distance what hard people are going through. Also, the fact that we celebrate Memorial Day is a realization that there are people that have took gut punches. There are people that have took death blows for us to enjoy what we enjoy. And for those, like some of my friends who have lost a dad or they've lost a child on the battlefield, they feel Memorial Day more acutely than us. I appreciate what Randy Lynn said, that this is not just about picnics, though I'm getting together with my family after this service. Look forward to that. It's more than just a happy moment, campsites filled, and gentlemen and women start your engines. Those are all enjoyable things. But it is a reminder to us that when we make progress that's worth making, that there are some unexpected things that happen to us along the way. So I want to talk to you about that. I want this message to be to this church, to Crossroads specifically at both campuses. I want it to be a message to Luke and his team. And I want this to be a message to you, because I learned a long time ago, even before the story that Randy just spoke, reminded us of on the way to 26 and 31, almost dead in front of this place when it started. And then the duration of the red light, so much that was said. God reminded me that people go through tough times. They're traveling roads that they don't want to stay on. They're looking for an off-ramp. And they're headed to places that they don't want to end out. And they need an option, and I want to give that to them. And so realizing that God's called this church to that mission of meeting people where they are, giving them options, we can't make people make good decisions, but we can give them the opportunity to make better decisions and the very best of decisions, and then growing after they make that best of decisions. So that's what this message is about. But I got to tell you, I've learned in that process, including that moment, that even when you get frustrated with somebody, even whenever they just irritate the living daylights out of you, or when I get in the hustle and bustle, sometimes I'll slow myself down with one of two thoughts. That person was one day a baby in a mama's arms. And that person along the way knows what it's like to lay their head down at night and weep themselves to sleep. I would say there are very few of you that haven't shed tears on your pillows. Even the toughest, the most macho, I've had my nights when that's happened, dealing with questions that I had no idea what the answers were. Unhealthy to dwell on the questions even for me. And so this message is a message that's called unstoppable, unstoppable. In light of whatever issues that happen, whatever impediments are in the way, what's the mindset that keeps you going? I've got a great illustration for this. I could preach about any one of my 13 grandkids. They would make great illustrations. I've got one that really matches up with this one called Unstoppable. May 24th, 2014, my family got one of those gut punches, nearly a death blow. My 4-year-old granddaughter, Brittany, was in an accident that took her leg and almost her life. Had it not been for the heroic actions of her dad and the incredible care of Riley Hospital, literally thousands of prayers all across the nation, in fact, around the world, praying for Brittany. And then the grace of God. Brittany would have died that She'd have died that day. I got to tell you, I didn't get to the hospital before I was asking questions. I was in the middle of enjoying one of the happier years of my life, and the weight of the world and leading a wonderful church had not been on my shoulders for just a little bit over a year. And then that happened. I pray for my kids every day, for my grandkids every day. And I had not missed that morning, but I immediately asked the question, God, I prayed, did I not pray hard enough? I pray for their protection. And Brittany she's fighting for her life right now. Well, that's hard for grandma and grandpa. is nothing compared to Dad and Mom, to two sisters. And then for a four-year-old little girl to not know what hit her and not understand what it was going to mean to live the rest of her life without her left leg is a gut punch. The cool thing about Brittany is that immediately, and it took her a while to get out of the hospital because of some complications, but once she got out of the hospital and we visited her for the first time in her home, I saw Brittany as she has continued living out life. We are people of faith, and we believe that her future was in as healthy as her heart. And so she just picked up where she left off, and when we got to Dave and Jen's house, why, she said, "Grandma and Grandpa, look." And she climbs to the top of the couch and slides down the cushions all the way to the floor. And I know Dave and Jen, she'd have never got by with that about 6 weeks earlier. But at that point in time, it just, the kid is still in her. That accident didn't knock the life out of her. And then I watched her hop on one leg, keeping up with her girl cousins. Wherever they went, she was not going to be left behind. And then I watched this. She went from the back of the group to the middle of the group. She was keeping up with them, maybe even helping to plan what it was that they were about to do. But they were laughing like little girls, and they were having a time, and Brittany would have nothing of missing any of it. And then I saw this. She started leading the group. She was at the head of the line. I got to tell you, Brittany, unstoppable. And this, here's a couple of pictures that'll show you. Brittany is in the process of becoming a world-class swimmer. She's got one leg, and she's a world-class swimmer. She swims on an able-bodied team. She has the attention of the Paralympic Committee, the coaches. They are resourcing her. They're focusing in on her and fully anticipating that in short order, she will be a part of the national swimming team. Look at her. That kid is unstoppable. Now, you can do that, and you can do that for the Lord. I am proud of her, like I'm proud of all of my kids, but she fits this message. She fits this message. She spoke to me, in essence, as an example, when I was licking my wounds on the COVID couch back a little over a year ago, about a year and a half ago now. I didn't have COVID, but I knew a lot of people who did, and I knew everybody was somehow being stifled at some level. However you responded to it, I have no criticism of that. But it was impacting how that we all live life and interacted with one another. And Becky and I had developed a ministry called Act 3, and it's based on interaction. It is in groups of 8 to 14, and we had already gone through 250 people in the development, and I already had some promises of states outside of Indiana that wanted to start the process. And then that face-to-face group could no longer meet. And even if they could meet, our commitment to take people with increasing discretionary time that I call third stagers and matching them with who they are as a masterpiece in alignment with the good works that God prepared in advance for all of us to do, individually tagged, He made you in light of what He wanted to do through you. And that's Ephesians 2:10. And we were well on track, but I realized even if everybody understood how to answer the question, I am a masterpiece and this is what makes me a masterpiece, for what? You may even know for what, but you couldn't do that what? Because the serving organizations were shut down and they were trying to figure out what was next. And so I'm sitting there on the COVID couch, licking my wounds, thinking, God, I know you gave this to me. I know it's going to restart, but I don't know when to restart. I don't know when to pull the trigger and start that direction. And so I'm kind of whimpering a little bit there, and it was in a transitional time, and I sensed the Holy Spirit speak to me and saying, Jeff, if this is ever going to happen, you're the one that's going to have to get up and do the heavy deadlift. You've got to start. You'll not have to finish it alone. But unless you start this, Act 3 is over. Well, that was a pretty straight word to me. And so I got, maybe not you, but me. I got used to some of the COVID cows. Did you get used to that? Did you get a little bit used to not running the same speed, same roads, same gear? Maybe some of us needed to slow down and solidify life. But I learned this a long time ago as a pastor. Once I caught somebody that hit the couch, it was lots of times hard to get them back into the game. And so I got to tell you, at some level, I like being home every night. I hadn't had that my whole ministry. I like deciding which service I was going to listen to online and how many different ones I wanted to, where I wanted to go. I like that. And by shifting gears, I had to make myself do it. And so God didn't leave me in a lurch and just say, Jeff, you got to make this happen. Well, I happened to be studying in my morning devotions through the book of Matthew, providential to me. So in the book of Matthew, the Lord caused me to hover over Matthew 11, 12. I want to take you there for here just a little bit, and it'll set us for the rest of this unstoppable message. So you need to know the background of Matthew 11, 12. He is referring to John the Baptist. He is talking to the disciples of John the Baptist that have been sent to answer a question. It is probable that he's talking to their backs, that they have got their answer from Jesus and they have turned to go back and give the answer from Jesus to their leader, John. Meanwhile, there's a group of people that's sitting there thinking, I wonder how he's going to answer this one. Because there was no one who didn't know John the Baptist. He was the man. He was the man. He is the one that, as he preached, he brought a nation to their knees. They were repenting of their sin everywhere. They were being baptized by John. He attracted crowds, even in remote places, they came to him. He not only had the attention of Israel and had their hearts, he also had the attention of the leaders, the spiritual leaders of Israel, of Judaism. And they didn't know what to think because they're human and they have to know. He's speaking to my heart. He's saying some things that's grabbing me. But I've got this system I got to protect and I've got to make sure that I keep my head up and my mind clear. And so they are scrutinizing every word. And frankly, he ticks them off some. Wherever they go, they are there evaluating. Is he in line? Is he out of line? Why is he saying that? Why is he not saying this? So he hit some resistance with the spiritual leaders. Then he hit resistance with the political leaders. The one that was the head over that part of the country. He made really irritated. Irritated enough that John ended up in prison. But it wasn't just this political leader. It was his wife that was livid with him. She wanted John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so he finds himself in a dungeon. That's our English translation. It's a hole in the ground. This free spirit of the wilderness that has people come to him now is in a hole in the ground. And he's by himself. You ever feel that dramatic shift in your life? That you fell in a hole in the ground and nobody knows where you're at, or even worse, they don't care? This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one who not only made straight the way of the Lord, he is the one that is speaking from the Jordan River, baptizing people, and he looks up and he sees Jesus on the riverbank, and he recognizes in the moment the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He makes the announcement that Jesus is here, that the King has come. And then he not only sees him, he holds him. He has him in his arms when he baptizes him in the river. He puts up some resistance, but Jesus would have nothing of it. Baptize me. John held Jesus And then he saw that dove descend on Jesus. That was the form of the Holy Spirit that he took in descending upon him. John saw the Holy Spirit descend. And then he heard the booming voice of a proud Father in heaven who said it loud enough that everybody heard it. And we still, the voice reverberates even into this auditorium and whoever's listening, wherever right now. That's my boy and I am so pleased with him. How could you have a better day than John the Baptist that day? How could you be more convinced of the truth and who Jesus was than John the Baptist on that day? But now he's in a hole in the ground. And he's been there for a while. And boy, sometimes there are questions that come to us that are hard not to ask, unhealthy to dwell on. And maybe you'll have to wait to heaven to get any answers to. How in the world did I get here? I guarantee you this. Never thought about it until this message. John the Baptist knew that Jesus was going to take front row center. He knew that. He called him the bride. He called him the husband. And that he would be an attendant. He was the best man. But he fully expected to be in the wedding pictures. He must increase, I must decrease, but he still would have a role to play. He never thought about being in a hole in the ground. He never thought about losing his head. And I guarantee you, he never thought about asking the question that was asked of Jesus just in front of Matthew 11, 12. Are you the Christ? Or do we look for another? Isn't it amazing how convinced we can be and then hit some obstacles? And it brings questions to our heart. Gut punches. You have to have a plan what happens when you get gut punched. Because if you don't have a plan, it'll take you down. If you don't know the resources that are available, if you don't have a coach in the corner, and those gut punches can stop you. They're real deals. John was a real issue. Look what this passage of Scripture says. Matthew 11, 12, from the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. I love that. Forcefully advancing. And forceful men lay on it. Lay hold of it. Now, you may have a translation that is a little different than that, but I have no problem with the difference because here's what's happening there. They are translating from the Greek a catfight. They are translating a picture where there is a tussle going on. It's like that passage of Scripture where it says we wrestle not with flesh and blood. That word is trying to throw someone to their backside. But it means both parties are trying to throw each other to the backside. What Jesus says is, John the Baptist is in a tough way, and I've given him words of encouragement. Tell him I am who he knew me to be. But then he said, make no mistake, don't let this issue cause you to hiccup, because the kingdom of heaven is forcibly advancing. I love a Greek word that is used multiple times in Scripture. Don't be afraid. If you know the motorcycle story, this is not motorized, and it'll stay right here, but I can't preach without a prop. I love the word that is used many times that is translated advance or progress. And it is the word prokopto. And it's the word at the beginning, pro, something's out in front. And kopto, that you're hacking your way through it. That when there's an obstacle that comes, you make progress through the impediments, that nothing is going to stop you. And you swing the machete every time that there is an obstacle in the way, because you are going there. and nothing between you and there is going to stop you. Prokopto, making an advance. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is forcibly advancing. Yes, there's some gut punches that we take, but it is moving forward. Don't let John in a dungeon. Don't let you being in a hole in the ground for a period of time put you in the dark as to the light of the promises that he's made to you, because he's going to fulfill them. Now, the beauty of that passage of scripture and the moment that he spoke that to me on the couch is that he didn't leave me there. He took me to Hebrews chapter 13. I'd like for, if you would, now to go to that passage of scripture, because we need to take a look at what are the forces behind the advancing? It's not just enough to do a cheerleading thing and the fight song. It's not just enough for somebody to do this, although those kinds of things are helpful. If you are going to swing the machete, if you're like me on the COVID couch, and what am I going to do to advance what I know that he's called me to? Wishful thinking won't do it. Your favorite little poem will not be enough. It takes force. What are the forces behind the advancing? So he caused me to hover over a prayer being prayed by the writer of Hebrews to a group of people that had taken some real gut punches. And in fact, they were down for the count. Had this writer, through the power of the Spirit, not spoken some encouraging words to them, You may well never have heard from them again. But he had some things to say, and this writer then writes some things that has become my more than daily prayer. I pray Hebrews 13, verse 20, actually multiple times a day. Every time that I have to swing the sword, every time that I feel something that I know that this, I'm in over my head, and I live in over my head. God asked me to do things I can't do by myself. I may be required of a heavy lift to get something started. It's going nowhere when it comes to the end result unless I have some real help alongside of me. And so I pray this prayer. I love this verse. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant raised Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. So may the God of peace, wonderful thing that he says in between, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Through Jesus Christ, to whom when we get hacked through and advanced and at the point we are called to him be the glory forever and ever. There's a couple of words that in the English that are the same word in the Greek, and I want you to notice those. They're fantastic words. The word work. When you see it there, that we may, and the word doing, for doing, equip us with everything good for doing, is the Greek word peao. And because they used a different English word, when it talks about, and may he work in us, the word work and doing is the same Greek word. And I love it. I love it because my Gallup strength test confirms the fact that I am a doer. I have to get the job done. That I've got to put the bow on top. It has to be finished. When it comes to how I live out life, that's the way that it's been since I was a kid. And so when I see this word, it doesn't mean he gives you a bone to chew to keep you occupied over in the corner. That he gives you some little nothing to do so that you go away and you don't bother him for a period of time. Or you feel like that you are part of it. What he does is gives you something of substance that needs to be done. And I love the word, the usage of it. It means to get it done. To get it done. Not piddling at it. Not kind of fooling around with it. Not working at it. But getting it done. I want to get it done. I want Crossroads to get it done. And I want this staff to get it done. I want you to get it done. And may he equip you with everything good for getting it done. And then I love this. When he says, and then working in you, the same word. God is working in us and not just working at us, but getting it done, becoming the person that he's called us to be. God's not going to finish with you, working on you until you get to heaven. And then I think there's some fun things that are going to happen there. We believe, because of the mission statement, meeting people where they are and helping them take their next step in Christ, we believe no one's done, no one's there. God's still working on us, but he's not working at it. He is layer by layer building us up and making us stronger and giving us what we need. I love this passage of Scripture. And so the forces behind are this. We have a covenant-keeping God. That's where the force starts. May the God of peace. And then it gives us a great insight, that parenthetical part of the statement, a definition of the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. We have a covenant-keeping God, and not even the death of his son could stop him. In this case, his covenant included the death of his son. But he made good and well sure that there was no chance for Jesus to be left dead, because that would have gotten in the way of his plan. It would have rendered his plan unusable. And he made a covenant. And his covenant is to redeem us, redeem his people. And it took the death of his son, but it also took the resurrection of his son. And this covenant-keeping God took more than a gut punch. He took a death blow. And he responded in a way that he did his part. That's the basis of it all. The force behind it all. You've got to start with God. You don't start with God, and you're going to run out of gas long before you get to the end, or you're going to accomplish something that makes no difference in life. When you're gone, it's over. When you leave, somebody else picks up where you were, and they don't remember you. And worse than that, it makes no difference whether what you did gets finished. I want to be a part of something that's better than that, that's bigger than that. I want what I'm doing to be worth being done, being finished, worth somebody else picking it up and carrying it on. And it starts with a covenant-keeping God. God's made some great covenants to this church. And I would take that from promises underneath the covenant. He's made some promises. Randy Lynn referenced one of them that happened almost directly due west on 31. The light had a chance to turn to yellow, and I knew it was on its way to red. And I got to tell you, ever get frustrated at 26 and 31 with a red light? Well, I have been multiple times, and that was yet another time. It just seemed like I couldn't hit it anything but red. And it was never, having been red for a while, it turned yellow within my eyesight, which meant I had to stay for the whole cycle. So I was frustrated. I was always in a hurry to get someplace and do something incredibly important, and that light got in my way, and in that moment, God got a hold of my attention. I'll never forget it. I don't blame you if you don't believe it. But it happened to me, and I know it. And now this church exists, this facility exists, and you're here. And some of you are here because of what God promised in that moment. And he just told me, he made it clear, Jeff, you've got to quit being frustrated with traffic. You've got to start looking at people. Some of them that you are stopped right beside have a yellow slip in their hand. And they've just been told that they don't have a job starting tomorrow. Some of them have been handed divorce decrees. And they're not going to have a marriage within a few weeks. Some of them are on their way to Riley Hospital following an ambulance, and they don't know if they're going to have a child tomorrow. And they are in your way. You've got to give them an option. And he then got my attention this direction. And I knew exactly what he meant. This cross that's out on the front, it is a representation of the cross of Jesus Christ, but built with 26 and 31. And we are Crossroads, not more than any other church, but we are one of the churches there. And I love the fact that in that promise of us being a church, before this was finally built at on 26 outside of Indian Heights, I'm listening to a message late night, headed for home. David Jeremiah speaks, and it's as if he just jumps out of the radio. Every great vision has deep roots. And I realized, and then a word came to me. Do you know where you're at? Have you ever wanted to get kind of sarcastic with God? Well, that was one of God, of course I know. Why would you ask me such a question like that? I have been traveling this road for 30 years. Going to visit Becky on down closer on the other side of Hemlock. And then all the years going to the Oakford campus. Sure, I know where I'm at. And then it hit me. Do you really know where you're at? And then I was reminded, we're back at the crossroads where Crossroads started in 1846, 1847. And then the word came, I've been thinking about this a lot longer than you have. You didn't start it, and you will not finish it. You've got a role to play in the process of it. And that became true. I've already referenced the fact I get to meet new people. I get to watch you at work from a distance. Thank God for you. It didn't stop when I walked off of this platform, and I knew that it wouldn't, because the covenant-keeping God had said it wouldn't, and we've taken some gut punches along the way. But the sword came out, and people kept hacking away, and they went through the impediments, and Crossroads is advancing. I love the spirit in this place. I love what I feel in these days. I love watching Luke get stronger in speaking and stronger in pastoring, stronger with his team and leading. Give him a chance. Pray for him. I know better than anybody in this room the weight that's on his shoulders in pastoring Crossroads. Pray for him. But God proved that it didn't end with me. He is a covenant-keeping God. Man, I wish I had time for some more stories, but not. Maybe another time. But every story, God's been faithful to complete it. And it may have slowed us down. 2009, 2008, that segment in there, horrible. Lost one of my best friend from childhood. The creative arts pastor, Phil Lineback, in this place, died of a heart attack while still on staff. It was a gut punch to us. We've had people that needed correcting and leadership, sometimes relieved. It was a gut punch. And there are things that I don't know that you may know, or that I know that you don't know, and it makes no difference. You know what? Somebody picked up the machete and Picapto. They cut their way through and kept moving forward, and Crossroads is advancing today. Thank God for the machete swingers. I hope that you're one of them. But you can do it because you have a covenant-keeping God. And then I love this part of the promise. I've already referred to it, the equipping. May he equip you with everything good for doing his will. The acknowledgement is that he's called us to something that's bigger than us. I don't want to do something. I don't want to give my life to something I can do alone. I don't want something that small. I want it bigger. I want something that takes people like you. And God knew when he called me. I can't tell you the number of times I prayed this prayer. God, you know who you called. You know what it's going to take to get this done. Look at me. You've got a problem. I can't do this by myself. This is not going to go well if you don't resource me in doing it. If you don't give me the Holy Spirit to give me the words, if you don't empower me, if you don't put people by my side, this is not going to end up where we want. I don't have enough oomph behind the machete. Equip me with everything good, and God's done it. There were good people at Crossroads. I wish that I could bring Johnny Leona Akison. I wish I could bring Clyde Alley Carter. I wish I could bring Ruth Guarino and Mabel Botkins and a list of people out of those 50-something people that were there when I first started pastoring at Crossroads. Someday, ask me in heaven, I see you and we're together. I want to introduce you to them because people like them are in the foundation of this church. Crossroads, since 1846-47, has been equipped by God with people that make a team. I love Luke's illustration last week. And that we put ourselves together as a team. How God has equipped us. Everything Crossroads needs. Every resource. Human, financial, opportunities, facilities. Everything we need. God has equipped us to hack through and get to the desired landing spot. We can fulfill our calling of meeting people where we are. I love that downtown campus is situated where it is. I already referenced the fact, I think, in this, maybe not in this service, 1846-47, when Crossroads started, was in the same year that Kokomo was organized. And it was an evangelist from southern Indiana that was called to start this church. God loved Kokomo, and he expressed it in lots of ways. And one of those ways was to establish Crossroads from the beginning. And then, as if we weren't close enough at the corner where he said, give them an option. He now has taken Crossroads downtown, maybe within a few hundred feet of where Kokomo first was signed into existence. God says, let's meet them where they are. And now you meet them downtown Kokomo as well as Southside. He's equipped us with everything good. He's put great people in. He gave me a world-class prayer partner in Dave Osborne. And I could go down the list. He just recently, because of Act 3, it's going national. And so how do we do our Discovery cohorts in Nashville, Tennessee, or in Kansas City, Missouri, or Buffalo, New York? How do we do that? Do we send facilitators there for 2 hours and 15 minutes over the next 6 weeks, 1 week at a time? And so we're doing Zoom cohorts, and there's no way I'm going to do it. I make the same call that I make every time I get my back against the wall. When it comes to technology and computers, I called Brad Connor. I called Brad Connor, and Brad Connor became my teacher when it comes to doing Zoom groups. That's not just simply us getting on the same line, but how do you do breakouts? How do you do screen shares? And Brad is my production manager and my teacher. And it would never have worked without Brad. But God wants Act 3 to work, and he equipped me with everything that I need to make it happen. And he'll equip you with everything you need. People. Opportunities. And the gamut. So you can swing the sword. And then one last. The last one is this. A dynamic you. I like the word dynamic here because dynamic, you can carry it two directions with the same powerful outcome. Either dynamic when it the dunamis power promised at the day of Pentecost and to every believer since then. And Jesus telling his disciples, don't go anywhere without the dunamis power because you won't be so dynamic if you leave early. Wait until you've received the power of the Spirit. So the dynamic Holy Spirit, but I also like the word dynamic, which means in the flow, on the go, that you have not solidified, but you are flexible and moving. You are becoming a dynamic you. I wish I could take you back for about 2 minutes, and that's all you could stomach. To 1975, first Sunday in September at the old Oakford Church, across from where ALC now meets. In an old building that was parts of it down here at 26 and 31, part of the original building. I preached my first message to the pastor of this church in that little building. And I got to tell you, that kid preacher made me look really good. Now let that sink for a minute. I was so bad as a 20-year-old that whatever in the world I am right now, it's a good thing I was, that God could, that I was a dynamic me because he had some real work to do in me. I had people that I got to pastor that I needed them more than they needed me. It was the perfect place to start. You go to that little building, we have more people, even on a holiday weekend, more people in the bathrooms at Crossroads than we had in the auditorium at Oakford on those first weeks. There just weren't a lot of people. I thought when I showed up, they would come. Well, they didn't. They stayed away in droves. It took a while for them to start coming. But God had some work to do in me. I use a book for mentoring leaders called Deep Mentoring. And one of the things that caught me, because I realized, oh my goodness, nobody's ever pointed that out or explained it in literal terms. But it points out that when God is working with leadership, that the first 25 years is more about what he's doing in them than what he's doing through them. And if the leader thinks he's the only one or she's the only one that can do it, then the organization is hosed. But God has enough people, enough organization around something that he wants to make sure that they can whack their way through the impediments, that he doesn't have to depend on that leader. So he concentrates on the leader for the first 25 years. There's nothing magic about it. The reason why I know there's nothing magic about the 25 years is because it took him longer than 25 years to work with me. But in watching God work in us, more wisdom, if you lack wisdom, ask. Fruits of the Spirit, I believe, can get sweeter with age. I've noticed this. You may know it too. Third stagers or people as they get older, they are either the most joyful, sweet-spirited people you know, or they are the most cantankerous people that you know. It's as true as I'm standing. I've pastored too long. I know it. And I know some of both. This church has all sweethearted third stagers. But you got to be intentional about it. You've got to become that. If you happen to get a copy of the book, there is a chapter called The Sacred Cut. I didn't know before I sat down to write the book about that chapter. I would have been able to understand, but to see how direct the scripture talks about how we respond to the wounds in our life makes a difference in how sweet our fruit is. That continues to happen, a dynamic you. You want to get from here to there? It's going to take force to advance. It's going to be standing up after a gut punch, catching your breath, and putting the next foot in front of you. Go, go. And you say, I don't have the energy to go. Then know what the force is that lets you advance. God made a promise to you. Have you had a John the Baptist moment where you held Jesus in your arms or Jesus held you in his arms? Has God resourced you? Has he put good people, invested good people and gifts and his spirit in you? Resources to get from here to there. And don't stay stagnant. Don't ever go stagnant. And I'm telling you, you can swing the machete and nothing can stop you. If you've not accepted Christ, we're going to get an invitation on how you can take a next step for that. But even though it all starts with a covenant-keeping God, the first step has to be coming into relationship with you. The dynamic you depends on the life of the Spirit where you invite him into your life. Let me pray for you, for us. And then I would also encourage you, take Hebrews 13. Join me. Make it a prayer for your life. Thank you, God. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for the privilege of being on this platform speaking to these dear people. You know the place that they have in my heart. Thank you, God, for everything that you've done, every person that's been reached, every student that's been helped. Thank you for the staff that's in place. Thank you for the roles that are being played every minute, volunteered, every dollar that's given. You're a faithful God to us. God, we've been unstoppable. The big rock says it. We're your church, built on the rock, and hell can't stop us. Thank you for that prophetic word to us. And thank you for the privilege of watching it lived out. Now, God, if there is anybody that's struggling in the moment, they're gut punched and in the dungeon, speak to their hearts and breathe some life into their hopes and give them an understanding that if you call them there, they can get there. And particularly anyone that's wrestled with the realities of a relationship with you, take that conversation to a deeper level right now, I pray. Lord, that's a conversation that can only be completed by you. So would you do that now, Holy Spirit? Speak to their hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.